All right, so we're gonna be camping out in John tonight as we finish up just the hands of Jesus, because that's what we've been talking about. We've seen just, I think through the series, we've just seen the hands of Christ doing so much. And the Gospel of John is really a letter just about the deity of Jesus. I mean, it really is, stands out. The letter of John stands out as just that letter. It is the gospel that speaks to the deity of Christ, right? So it opens up with, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And then we see over and over again Jesus calling himself the I am, all these I am statements, right? We see Jesus call himself the shepherd, right? And God referred to himself as the shepherd of Israel in the Old Testament. We now have the shepherd of true Israel in the New Testament. And so super exciting stuff we're going to be talking about tonight. And I think conviction and comfort are going to meet each other really nicely tonight. You know, I think we'll leave convicted, but I also think we'll leave very comforted by the Word of God, which is, man, I don't know about you, but when I read the Word of God, I think that's what stands out to me the most is when I read it, it reads me, right? And it convicts me of my own sin. And we were talking about this backstage, just how many times we've been in Peter's seat, or we've been in, like, you know, the disciples' seat, and just kind of been, like, amazed by what God does, right? And so the whole night really is essentially about the hand that restores us is the hand that keeps us, you know? And so we should pray.
Yeah.
All right. Father, we just thank you so much for just what you're going to do tonight through your word. Lord, we are trusting just that everything else would just go to the wayside, Lord God. The fears, the concerns, the anxieties, the worries, the doubt, Lord God, that all of that would be suppressed tonight, Lord, and that you would just be glorified in this moment, Lord God, and that you would speak to your church. Lord, we are listening, Lord. Let us have ears to hear, for we ask it all to your glory, King Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So when this whole thing started for me, it all started because of, you know, all the stuff that I see online, so many people who are walking away from the church, and they have all of these concerns, and they're deconstructing their faith. And as a person that's been in love with the Bride of Christ for 45 years, that bothers me a great deal. And the reality is that God created this entity called the church through our relationship with Jesus, and it's that church, it's that local group of people that are called then to make a difference in the communities they live in. And so when I thought about this idea, I thought to myself, if the actual hands of Jesus are doing this or going here or touching this person, then the actual hands of Jesus through the body of Christ need to be doing the same thing. Amen?
Yeah.
It just doesn't represent our Christ well, our Savior well, if he was willing to kneel before a leper and touch him, that we would avoid them like the plague, right? If the hands of Jesus were willing to make sure bread was dipped for Judas, his betrayer, then it certainly says something about how the body of Christ then should act in relationship to their enemies. Amen? And so that's been sort of the whole impetus tonight, or of the series. And so we're going to wrap it up tonight, and Aaron said it well. Conviction and comfort are going to come together, and so we're going to preach from our strengths. I'm going to preach from a point of failure, and he's going to preach from a place of comfort, right? We're going to preach to our strengths.
I thought I would be conviction.
No. So I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read this. I want you to get the context in John chapter 21. This is after the resurrection. So after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, this is after that. Disciples are in Galilee, and it says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, that's the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said to them, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then a disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say this, say it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Is there another verse there? Oh, yeah. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." You can be seated. So let me go through my part here. So how many of you have ever done anything wrong? And, well, how many of you ever done anything wrong and then feared the moment you would have to be confronted by it? All right? Yeah. It's a fairly normal feeling for all of us, right? The dread that you feel, right? And so here's this moment, right? So listen to Luke 22, verses 62. Remember, Peter, "I will die with you. I will never leave you. I won't forsake you. You can't go to Jerusalem and die." The guy that cut the ear off of the soldier that came to arrest Jesus. This is Peter, right? Big mouth, large declarations, always leading the charge. And Jesus said to him, "Before the night is over of my crucifixion, you will deny me three times." And here's what happened. Peter replied, this is Peter in these exchanges, right? This is his third denial. Peter replied, "I don't know what you're talking about." In the Greek, it is an emphatic declaration. He is angry, right? Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, that before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And so Peter went outside and wept bitterly. This is it. This was the moment that Peter had made all. Listen, I don't know about you, but there's been seasons of my life where I have made these commitments. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then you don't do it, right? You just don't end up following through. You end up failing. You do something completely different. And now you have to deal with the consequence, or you have to deal with the person that you've let down, right? Now, Peter has seen Jesus before this, but nobody's spoken of this moment yet, where Peter said, "I won't deny you, I won't leave you, I will die for you. If you die, I'm gonna die," all of these things. And yet, when confronted, do you know him? "I don't know him." No, I think you know him. "Do you know him?" "No, I don't know him." And the third time, "I know you were with him, you know him." "No, I don't know him." And that's the last time that was ever spoken of. And so here we are now, fast forward to the beach. And the disciples were exactly where Jesus said he would meet them in Galilee. He's sitting on the shore. And when Peter gets there, after having swum in the water, right, swam up to the shore where everybody stayed in the boat, the first thing he notices is the smell of the fire. And here's the powerful thing. We've talked about it before. That fire that Peter stood at the night he betrayed Jesus was a charcoal fire. And the only other time that fire is referenced in Scripture is right here on the shore, right? So in this moment, Peter gets out exhausted. He can't wait to see the Lord. And the first thing he says, the first thing that happens is his brain goes right back to that moment, right? You've known that power. How many of you have ever smelt something that went right back to the original moment that it happened, right? Happens all the time. He gets ashore, and what does he smell? He smells charcoal, and he smells smoke from charcoal. And the last time he stood before a charcoal fire was the night that he betrayed or denied Jesus. And Jesus creates an environment for him to walk right back into that feeling. And I find that phenomenal. Listen, I don't know about you, but when I make a mistake, the last thing I want to do is deal with it, right? I want to avoid it. I want to cover it up. Let's just move past it as quickly as possible, right? That's not the way Jesus operates. So much of what we do in Christianity is image management, right? We want to communicate to other people, we're good, we're good, we look good, we're fine, right? We want to create this image with people that nobody thinks that nothing's wrong with us, and in reality, on the outside, we looked healed, but on the inside, we're still full of this infection. And here's the great thing about Jesus. He has no issue going back to the moment that you failed. He has no problem. We want to know why? Because his restoration is complete. He wants Peter to know, listen, we're going all the way back. Even to the moment that Jesus was called Peter to follow him was the same exact scenario. They fished all night, had no fish, and Jesus said, hey, you got no fish? Why don't you throw your net on the other side? They did it, and they hauled in a thing. And here we are, 3.5 years later, after the biggest failure of Peter's life, and we have the same situation. Jesus is recreating all of this for Peter. Why? Because he wants to know that when I restore you completely, and there's nothing left unrestored. You don't have to feel ashamed. You don't have to hide. You don't have to wonder whether that part's been accomplished or not, right? He covers all of it, right? And instead of being people who want to protect, and listen, I'm going to be honest with you. This is something at times I struggle with, right, is making sure that when Aaron sees me, he doesn't see a flawed person. I want him to sort of have this image of me. And there's been times that stuff plays in my mind because you have to be aware of that. You have to be conscientious of that, right? Listen, church has been an unfair place for lots of people to come because it forced you to be something and pretend something that wasn't true about you.
Yep.
And the reality is you need to feel free to come and understand that the restoration that Jesus gives Peter is the same one he gives you. He's not making Peter feel bad because he remembers the smoke and he remembers the moment. He's bringing him to that moment so he understands that when he restores him at his worst moment and does it forward. It's already completed. And the other thing is there's too many people walk around ashamed and they carry all this stuff and they live with all this regret because they think that they've been forgiven, but I'm not sure they think that they've been truly forgiven for that, right? And so they sort of leave that thing aside. I can't imagine a scenario where Peter's heart was in his throat more than this one. That the first thing that happened when he got ashore to see his Savior was he smelt the fire of betrayal. And you wonder, why would Jesus do that? Why would he make, because we don't want to make anybody feel bad. Don't make anybody feel bad. Listen, Jesus isn't trying to make Peter feel bad. He's trying to give Peter hope. That, listen, this would be easy to hide, but I want you to know I want it out in the open. Listen, there is no restoration without honesty. Like, there's no restoration without honesty. This thing has to be exposed. Right? You have to be aware of this, and Jesus isn't afraid of it. He's wanting you to know, listen, this is why I came. And a church needs to be a place where you feel that, right? You feel that safety. And part of what is happening in this deconstruction movement is just that. People don't feel safe, right? Jesus, or the psalmist says this in Psalm 147:3. It says this, God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. There is nothing wrong with Peter being heartbroken in that moment. There's nothing wrong with Peter feeling that moment all over again, not because Jesus is trying to beat him up, but because he's trying to get him to understand, here's the depth of my restoration. It goes all the way back to ground zero. It covers all of it. I don't know about you, but man, that is great news. Amen?
Amen.
And here's the second thing. He meets Peter as a person and not a problem. Listen, you've known people. Listen, how many of you online in here are married? All right, bunch of you. How many of you aren't married but in a relationship? Okay, a couple of you are willing to admit that. Brave men, women, right? Appreciate that, right? Listen, when somebody you're in a relationship with does something wrong, our natural inclination is to do what? To go talk to that person about what they did wrong, yes or no? Because that's how the fight starts, right? That's what we do. Did you hear, listen to what happens here, right? Like in John, I didn't put the verse up, but in John 21, what happens? When Peter comes ashore, Jesus' conversation is, well, did you get any fish? Hey, how about you bring some fish? And then he says, why don't we have breakfast? And then it says he fed him breakfast. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever sat on this side of the moral high ground where you were right and the person you were with was wrong, that's a really nice position to be, yes? Yeah. Right? It's a wonderful position to be. Says you get now all of the power as to when you want to discuss this topic, right? And so here's Jesus. Hey, why don't you bring some of that fish? Let's have some breakfast. Matter of fact, let me load your plates up and give it to you. And you're Peter, and you're like, when is he going to talk about it? When is he going to talk about it? Right? When is he going to bring it up? And he doesn't bring it up. And here's why. Because he decided to treat Peter like a person first and not a problem to be solved. And listen, part of what happens in church, part of what happens in your relationship is somebody does something wrong and we forget that Jesus came full of grace. Everybody say grace.
Grace.
Grace and truth. There's an order, right? We can't ever be so convicted of truth that we lose compassion for people. And part of what's happening in the church in 2026 is we treat people that way. We're so focused on their issue. We're so focused on their messed up thinking. We're so focused on what we believe is wrong that we forget to treat them like people. And the reality is we cannot give people dignity, right, by berating them first and then feeding them breakfast second. It doesn't work that way. And Jesus didn't do it that way. He welcomed him to breakfast and had a conversation with him and gave the man dignity before he ever discussed anything else. And we have to learn how to do that with people. And you have to know that that's what Jesus does with you, right? Everybody online in here, many of you have these things in your brain where you're like, this is what you identify yourself with and what you think about when you think about yourself because you know you better than anybody else does and you know the secret things, the hidden things in your heart that nobody else does. And so you carry this thing that there's no way that I can ever be accepted by me. And then you come to a church and guess what? You're proven right because they want to treat you like a problem. Hey, oh, listen, we need to tell you what you're doing wrong, right? We need to fix you, right? No. We're people first, yes? We're people first, yes? We're people. And the great thing about Jesus, he treats us like that, right? He comes to us and he treats us like people first and gives us dignity. One of the biggest challenges of the church moving forward in the situation that we find ourselves in the culture that we live in, is the church is going to have to learn how to give compassion without compromising truth. And part of what's happening in the church is we're throwing out compassion because we think we're going to fight for truth when truth does not need to be fought for. It needs to be lived out. Yeah. Right? And this man messed up. He lied to him. He denied him in an incredibly public way. And Jesus didn't even bring it up. He fed him breakfast. The hands of Jesus fed this man his breakfast without interrogating him. Here's what Romans 2 says. Romans 2 says this: so when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Listen to this verse. This verse is a life verse for me. Do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness and his tolerance and patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness leads you to what?
Repentance.
Kindness. The Greek word means to be of a help to somebody. Right? Yes, we want people to be repent, and then we beat them over the head with what they need to know so they can repent. When the Bible says God's kindness toward you led you to repentance. If that's the way God treats us, then that's the way his church should treat his people. Somebody say that's true.
Yeah.
Right? And we have to get better at that, right? We just have to learn to get better. Here's the last thing. He meets us where we are. I love this exchange. Do you love me?
No. I'm sorry.
No, this is role play, not reality, okay? Jerk. Okay. This is Jesus to Peter. Do you love me? Peter says,
I love you.
I love you. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me?
I love you.
Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Now Peter's hurt and Peter says,
you know everything. I love you.
Yeah. So why the distinction? Because in the Greek, Jesus asked Peter, do you agapao me? Do you love me in a way that is sacrificial, that's unconditional? And Peter's response is,
I phileo you.
I don't. I phileo you. That means I love you like a friend. You are my brother. But I'm not sure I'm at a place where I'm going to sacrifice my life for you. And that's the exchange twice. Do you love me like you'll sacrifice for me? And Peter, not sure, but I love you like a brother.
Yeah.
Do you love me sacrificially? You know I love you like a brother. And the third time, Jesus says, are you sure you love me like a brother? And Peter goes, wow, that really stings. I already told you I did twice. And now you're questioning that. And then that's when Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Why is that significant? Because you and I have to be honest with God about where we're at. We have to be honest, right? Listen, I love that the restoration came with the remembrance of the fire. I love that it came with treating him with dignity. But man, I dig this part. You got to be honest, right? Listen to what Psalm 51:3-4 says. Psalm 51:3-4 says this: David, after his sin with Bathsheba and the murdering of Uriah, her husband, for I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Thing that David had to learn was, listen, I got to be honest about this. And here was Peter. I'm honest. I am not, I apologize. I'm not the guy that says I can agapao you. And Jesus goes, that's fine. I can start where you're at. I can start where you're at. You don't have to be the greatest disciple in the world. You just have to be honest. Everybody say honest.
Honest.
You just got to be honest, right? You just have to be honest. Because the only way for God to actually use you is for you to be honest. And Peter finally, for the first time in his entire walk with Christ, he's finally honest. I'm not super soldier. I'm not the greatest disciple. And here's our fear. We don't know if we want to come across this weak. We don't know if we want to come across like that. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Say this with me, church. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Whose weakness?
Yeah.
Mine. My weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I love the restoration. It didn't avoid the worst moment of his life, because Jesus said, I'm going to restore you from that point forward. I want you to get how deep this is. And I'm never, ever, ever going to not treat you like a person. I'm never going to treat you like a problem to solve. I'm going to treat you like a person. And then here's the thing. I'm going to meet you where you're at. Just be honest with me. Because the good thing is, from this point on, the relationship with Jesus and Peter changes from someone that Peter's trying to impress to someone he's trying to follow.
Yeah, it's funny, as you're talking, I just saw Jesus sitting there eating breakfast, looking at Peter like, you know, Peter being like, yeah, I know it's coming. No, that's where they got filet-o fish for McDonald's, was filet-o. All right, it was a dad joke. Anyway, so yeah.
And we had a business meeting before this, so I think we take up another vote whether we should vote Aaron off the island.
So I think you know, one of the questions that kind of rises from this passage is like, does God, and I think we've all maybe asked this question in our own lives, like, does God love me beyond the capability of me being able to love him? Like, does God love me beyond my capability of loving him? But I think what's wrong about that question is like, no, God gives you the very ability to love him. Like, that's the reality. Like, you didn't love him until he loved you. And so the love that you can have for God, you have because he's giving you that very ability to do so. You know, Andrew Murray said this: if God gives me what he requires of me, then no requirement can be too great. So if God is giving to me what he's requiring of me, then nothing he asks of me am I unable to do, right? So we come to John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30, and I will bullet past this real quick. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So as we're coming to this close on the hands of Jesus, and we see that Peter's restored after he totally blows it, you know, and I there's so much here that I just feel just this, I've had these moments of where Peter, I'm like, God, can you, I'm coming to you, Lord, and I want to know that you can just bring me back to where I was before I did this really stupid thing, you know, and God's like, Aaron, I think we have to realize that God's desire on your life is that you experience the forgiveness of God. Like, Jesus isn't coming into the room reminding us of, like, Jesus doesn't come to Peter and go, hey, man, like, you're out, bro. Like, you know, I'm done with you. You denied me, now I'm denying you. But what Peter does is he confesses, right, through this moment, when the prodigal son recognizes the kindness of God, and it's the kindness of God that is the kindness of the Father, that leads the prodigal son back to the Father. It's the kindness of his Father that makes the prodigal son go running back. And like when he goes running back, the prodigal son is like looking down the road for the son to come back to him. And it says he just runs to the prodigal son, embraces him. I mean, the prodigal son doesn't even get an opportunity to say, hey, man, because he had it all worked out in his head. He's like, well, I'm going to say to my dad, I'm going to say, hey, Dad, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be your son, right? So he's thinking about that the whole way. You ever like messed up and you're thinking to yourself, what I'm going to say is, right? The father goes running to the son, embraces him, and then he gets it out. But it's like as he's getting it out, the father's telling everybody, hey, go get the fattened calf, get the best robe in the house, put it on him, you know. Yeah, it's good news, you know. Two people were like, yes. Listen, this is real talk. When you're in the middle of it and you've sinned in such a way that you're going, God, I just, like, this is bigger than what I, it's worse than it's ever been before. It's worse than it's ever been before. Like, I'm in this space where I'm just kind of questioning, like, do you still love me? And God's going, I've never stopped loving you. Like, when did you start believing this lie? And then we get to John 10. And I think we got to sit in this for a moment and realize two things, because a lot of people use this passage to go, well, see, nothing can snatch me out of the Father's hand. Now, the one question we're going to start answering on June 10th when we get together next time, which will be June 10th. What time? June 10th? Yeah, June 10th. So June 10th, when we come back together on Wednesdays, the question we're going to answer is, can I lose my salvation? Or can once saved, always saved, which is basically, am I able to lose my salvation? This is a passage that many people go, no, of course not. Like, look at this passage, right? It says, nothing can snatch me out of the Father's hand. This is a convicting part because a lot of people don't read the part right before this. What is contingent on never being snatched out of his hand? What's contingent on that promise? Huh? Being a sheep. And what do a sheep do? They hear. They hear his voice, and they follow him. Listen, we got a lot of voices out there. Every YouTube person, TikTok person, Instagram person, Snapchat person, like everyone's gotten a philosophy, an idea, a theology. Like we're bombarded with bad theology. My son has a friend who stopped going to church because a guy was standing on a college campus and told a college student, you don't need to go to church to have a relationship with God. Now, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Like you're telling that person, hey, you can know Jesus and hate his bride. You can know Jesus, but not be in fellowship with his people. No, time out, bad theology. But what happens is we start hearing the voice of all these TikTok influence, blah, 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 right? We go to the Moseses. Instead of going to the fulfillment, who is Jesus, right? We're not going to we're going to the under shepherds and going, what do you think about this? Yeah. What do you What do you tell me what you think. Instead of going to the king and going, King Jesus, tell me, what are you saying here? Right? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Listen, I get off the path. Who else has gotten off the path? Mm-hmm.
Sorry.
Cord's like. So, yeah.
Hey, can we talk about this for a second? You only had two people applaud. Did that make you?
No, it didn't hurt my feelings. No. But I've gotten off the path. Here's the comfort. Jesus is not saying you're never going to get off the path. He's not saying I don't know you. He knows you, man. He knows his sheep, dude. He knows when you start smelling certain things or you start seeing certain things or you start, you know what I mean, your little sheep self goes, right? And you do a little one of these right here, right? And he's got to go get you out of the freaking rock that you got yourself stuck in, right? And it's not until we go, bah, that he goes, oh, you know, and he's like, all right, you're ready to confess. You're ready to tell me. You're ready to be honest. Because it's only in the honesty that we're able to come back. Listen, God is always ready to receive you back. You're the one walking away from him. God is never walking away from you. In fact, sheep will eat grass right to a cliff and fall off. That's how stupid they are. You think, so when they say sheep in the New Testament, he's talking about us, which is somewhat, you know, it's kind of a, it's like a New Testament diss. You know, Jesus is going, you all think you're so smart. You think you're so smart. You're dumb. You keep falling for the same. There's this great video on YouTube of the sheep running and jumping into a hole. You guys have seen this? Homeboy gets the sheep out of the hole, and the sheep runs and jumps right back into the hole. And I'm like, Lord, that's me. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, and he has to carry us back to the sheepfold, man. Right, that's why he's got to break our legs. Yeah, a good shepherd would be like, hey, bro, I got to break your legs to get you out of this rock you're in, right? And we're like all gimpy, right? And just trying to make it until we get like healed a little bit and we're like, I got it. The problem comes when you and I think we got it. The problem comes when you and I think we have it all. The problem comes when you think you're perfect when you're not. That's the problem. That's pride, right? So pride comes in and goes, oh, I've beaten that. And God goes, man, you may have beaten it, but it's not because you beat it. It's because I'm in you and I've given you victory. But we look at people who are wrestling with the same thing we used to wrestle with, and we go, I don't know that no more, right? And then we fall, and we go, whoops. And Jesus goes, I got to get you out of that freaking rock again. You know, am I allowed to say freaking, is that? Oh, okay. He said no. Barb.
You can say it. To me in my office, not publicly. Let's move on. Okay.
I don't know. Barb's giving me the head shake like
oh,
this.
She is?
I'm just joking. Barb's HR. She's like, man, more than that, but yeah. She keeps us all together. Our confidence is in being a sheep. Those who hear him, follow him, can rest safely in his hands. The question is, are you hearing him and you following him? You're going to have to repent. And repentance is not this feeling shame and this, it can have some of that, but it's more just being honest. It's going, God, I realized that what I did was dumb. And I realized it was sin. It wasn't just dumb, it was sin. It was me rebelling against you. It was me looking at the thing that it was me looking at you, looking at this other thing and going, you know what, I'd rather have this other thing. And forgive me for that. Go to that 1 Peter passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, sorry. Thank you. Yeah. Verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through what? For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That word faith, part of the reason why we struggle so much with this once saved, always saved stuff is because we don't really understand. We have an unbiblical understanding of faith. Faith expresses itself through love. Faith acts. So if your faith, if you're going, well, I believe God out here. Well, up here, I believe God. But that faith is not changing your life, then you're deceiving yourself. You have a demon-like faith, because even the demons believe, and they shudder. We don't even do that half the time. So there's conviction and comfort here. Listen, you can take comfort in being his sheep, right? That he's not, that nothing can snatch you out of his hand. And the kindness of God will continue to lead you back to repentance. The question is, are you going to be honest enough with yourself? Are you going to repent and return? Repent and return. That's part of the whole Christian life. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. I mean, like, it's, that's the merry-go-round we're on. So.
Good stuff.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah, you too, bro.
Part of what I hoped during this service, these series, was that we would be comforted with the reality of how Jesus treats us, right? These hands of Jesus are the hands that are the hands of my Savior. They're the hands of your Savior, right? And so part of the hope was that you would feel, that you would learn to know the confidence that you can have in that relationship with Jesus. Part of learning how to live out your faith is understanding your faith and having confidence in it, having confidence in the one of whom it's about, right? It's about Jesus, not about you. And we get it messed up when we make it about us, because then we lose confidence, and that's when all the other stuff comes in. And so part of this has been designed for you to understand biblically what you can put your confidence in when it comes to Jesus. If you are an outcast, or if you are the person that has betrayed, or you're the person that has denied, right? If you're the person that is in need of these hands, right? Then those hands have a message for you. And that message is, those hands want you, they love you, they died for you. And learning how to live in that is paramount to learning how to express that through faith that expresses itself in love. Because once we're confident in the hands that hold us, then we become comfortable in learning how to extend those hands to other people, even enemies and outcasts and betrayers, right? We learn how to do that. And when the church fails to learn to do that, the church fails. Because our responsibility is not to this church. Our responsibility is not to the pastor. Our responsibility is to the gospel. Because only in the gospel can a person be saved. It is the power of God for salvation. No church will save you. No pastor will save you. No program will save you. No sermon will save you, right? It's only in Jesus. And the church, you and I, as the body of Christ, we represent one thing. And that's Jesus. And if our hands won't do what Jesus' hands did, then our message is corrupted and people won't buy it. And so my hope and my prayer is for you to rest in those hands, because Jesus won't let anything out there separate you from him. But you've got to live in that hand. You've got to live in that hand. And then once you rest in that knowledge, please become the hand that holds you, and do it for other people. Because our children and our teens, they're listening to a million voices. They're listening to a million voices, and here's the one thing that they don't care about hearing. They just want to know that you care about them. And once you care, these people, listen, they'll listen. And right now, there's lots of areas in the world doing a little bit better job sometimes than the church is at helping these people feel cared for, right? We don't ever have to give up truth. We will never give up truth. But man, we can't give up compassion either. I pray that we'll become the hands and feet of Jesus to the communities that we live in. Amen, church? All right. Listen, thank you guys for being a part of our semesters, fall and spring. We'll be excited to get back in the fall. But Aaron and I are going to be doing 6 weeks of teaching this summer. We are going to take a couple weeks off. We got a big performance next week that the tech team and everybody will be involved in. And so we're going to give them a couple weeks of a break. We're going to come back on June the 10th, right? We'll post that. It'll be available for you to know, but we're going to meet on June the 10th at 6:30 right here.
June the 10th.
June the 10th, yeah. Right? June the 10th right here. Is that funny?
No, it's just we've said it a lot.
Okay, yeah, June the 10th.
Yeah,
all right.
Yeah, June the 10th.
All right, June the 10th. Okay, right here, 6:30. We're going to answer your questions. And, man, you guys have done a great job. We've gotten some really great questions. We're excited. Like, I think some of you will find the questions really interesting. Caused us to laugh a little bit, and so we're excited to do that. And so we encourage you to come and be a part of that when you come on the, what day is it?
June the 10th.
Okay, when you come on June the 10th, we'll give a handout for our schedule for the summer of June and July, but we're really excited about it. And then we'll come back in August to start our fall semester here on Wednesday night. All right? Sound good, church? All right, why don't you guys stand? Let's pray together as we get out of here. Father, I'm grateful today for Ray Dial and Debbie Dial, who showed me Jesus with their hands. For Vicky Tower, for Clint and Susie Williams, for Dale Drake, Mike Knapper, Steve Greiner, I could go on and on. They showed me the hands of Jesus long before they ever preached a sermon to me. It made a difference when you came a-calling. What a privilege we have to be the hands of Jesus to our children, to our spouses, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our enemies. God, help us to be those hands. The world is desperate. It's desperate, and the voices that are being listened to, they're causing confusion and misdirection in people's lives. And yet those hands that you hold us in, man, they are powerful and strong. So much so that nothing in this world can take us away from you. So God, help us to live lives that represent our Savior well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.